We'll open up to James chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 13 through 16. I'll read through those, and we'll start with prayer. And if while you turn there, if you have your handout from the previous time, if you don't, does anybody not have one?
Thank you.
You want to just take a look at see who else might need one. So it's the same handout that we had previously. And write your name on them, and we'll be going through the same handout the next six more weeks, so if we can hang on to them. All right, James chapter 1, and we'll start with the scripture. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now. We thank you for another day of life. We just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood that can cover our sins, and we can be hid in him. And we're just thankful for the forgiveness of sins and the blessings of salvation that we have in him. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time as we look into your word and examine our hearts. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you have your handout, just as a brief overview, you look on page 1. The next few weeks, we're looking at this biblical framework for self-reflection in the local church. How do you grapple with your own heart? Or are you in the perpetual way, lifestyle of giving your heart a pass? Do you give yourself a pass? But we judge others, right? Biblically, all throughout Scripture, it's all about self-examination. So we need to, really the focus of this Sunday school course is really to get in this habit of examining, what's my idol or my master today? Am I worshiping Christ throughout the day? Is he the focus, obeying him the focus? Now, we don't want to get stuck in the existential and just stuck in doctrine, but we want that to penetrate our hearts to be able to work this out in our lives. What does that mean? And ultimately it comes down to, we love the Lord by loving others, right? And so it's the forks in the road of obedience during the day. Am I going to receive rebuke? Am I going to love the unlovable? Are we going to do these things throughout the day? And so we look at the framework. We have the foundation, which is preaching of the word in the local church. And so anytime the word is taught, whether it is exhilarating or not, the word of God goes forward and it doesn't return void. It's always an opportunity for us to hear what the Lord is saying and to take it to heart. As well, we have the Lord's Supper, we have church accountability, Matthew 18, the various steps, the Holy Spirit working in our heart, and friends that courageously sharpen. So we have all these different mechanisms where the Word of God within the local church is meant to challenge our hearts so that we can, one, expose our sin. Our sinful hearts need to be exposed. And so the Lord, his local church, has all these mechanisms in place. Now, here's the thing. We don't like rebuke, right? We don't like hearing, I don't like hearing I'm wrong, even in the smallest areas. It's always a challenge. However, we need to build this, have the preset in our mind that this is necessary for our hearts to be exposed so we can repent and put on the new man in our sanctification. And so we want to expose sin, repent of it, rest in forgiveness, and we're going to always be in this putting off and putting on cycle until the resurrection of Christ in our new bodies. And so this is really a class focused on sanctification. And how do you grapple with yourself? It's easier to say, I've checked the boxes, I'm wearing what I need to be, I'm sitting where I need to sit, and I'm good. Don't look at me, don't talk to me, everything's good here. We want to take it a step further. You know, so are you playing church, or do you come today with a heart of sincere worship? And so we always want to start, what's the master of your heart? Is it Christ and obeying his word? And if it's not him, then what else is it? And so we looked at that last week. What do you practically worship to obtain the comfort of yourself? Well, you know, what is the motive of your day? Is it all about comforting me and me getting what I want, or is it about Christ getting what he wants, which is serving him and serving others? And so I must please so-and-so to get their approval. Are you living for somebody's approval? Are you living for somebody's affirmation? And are those the things that you are living for? And if I have these things, then I can say I had a great day. So the master of your heart, that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to look at the heart. What does our heart desire? And are we in tune with where our heart is going throughout the day? And so we'll look at 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we'll break that down. Next week, or in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about our thoughts and our beliefs, the operating thoughts of our life. What do you think, or what do you believe that you deserve, to the point that it drives how you respond to the various things in life? And ultimately, whatever our master, the master is our heart, whatever our heart is desiring, and in synergy with our thoughts and beliefs, that ultimately leads to how we behave, right? Our actual actions. And when we get there, how we behave, well, we have different PR representatives, right? We have different people that show up for different things. Ultimately, we want to be more sincere. So we want to be the same person we are at home, at work, at school, and at church, which is a person who puts Christ first and fears him. However, our sinful heart wants to compartmentalize. I'm different here, I'm different here, I'm different here, I'm wearing a different hat each place I go. And so as we deal with the master of our heart and our heart and our thoughts, and we bring these all into submission to Christ, and we're constantly tackling that, we're going to have that sincere action and behavior, or more sincere. Now, we will always struggle in these things, but the whole point of the Sunday school is, how do we, do we sit comfortably as we just go on in our comfort, or do we try to grapple these things? All right? So that's our framework. Everybody on board? All right? And so this week, we're going to look at the heart desires. And so we started here in James, and we'll get there. But if we turn over to Genesis, just a little backdrop on our hearts. Genesis chapter 2. And a familiar verse. And so where does the heart fall within, you know, who we are as a human? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And so our pastor has laid this foundation time and time again that we are souls. We have flesh and we have spirit, a physical realm and a spiritual realm. Now, in Christianity, there's two other different terms that, you know, our pastor's not necessarily fond of, but it's good to be aware of them. We have the dichotomous view, which technically that's what we would believe, or the trichotomous view. That means two cuts or three cuts. And so a soul, we are 100% spirit, and we're 100% flesh. We have two full parts that make up a soul, not two half parts. But that's more of a technical detail. And so what is in the spiritual realm of man? Well, that would be our heart, our mind. Paul calls it the inner man, our conscience. So these would be the things that consist of our spirit, the spiritual aspect of man. And so that's where, as we deal with the heart today, we're dealing with the spiritual aspect of man, the inner man. Now, that's important to it's important to distinguish that, especially as we engage with the world and engage with other Christians. There's a lot of confusion on these aspects. If we look over to Jeremiah, and we're just setting a little context before we jump in, so stay with me. Jeremiah 17:9. And we know this, very, very familiar passage, but it's important that often it's the Sunday school passages that we've known since a child that don't penetrate our heart. And so Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah, he's dealing with Israel, and he makes this universal statement about the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to. All right, James chapter 1. So we're all good, Daryl?
Yep.
So Jeremiah 17:9. So the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so as we just pause here and look at this, we're going to talk about how do we deceive ourselves? And what is our heart capable of? And so Jeremiah brings out this point that extends beyond the Old Testament into the New Testament with born-again believers, that our hearts are deceitful. So deceit means I'm doing something and I think it's okay. So deceived people don't know they're deceived. That's the whole nature of deceit. Does that make sense? So when we grasp deceit and deception, that's where we do need to have a biblical suspicion of ourselves that, no, I do need the Word of God, like the Lord tells me, to expose my heart and show me where I need to make correction. Psalm 119, David, I thought on my ways and then turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That really needs to be our practice, where we are constantly assessing our heart and subsequent actions with a degree of suspicion and say, do they line up with Scripture? And so the heart is deceitful above all things. And so the heart is the most deceitful thing that we have in the natural realm other than Satan and the spiritual realm. And so that's another thing to take away. And so often our deceitful heart, what does it do? It just focuses everywhere else. Doesn't want to look inward. No, let's focus on this person and this person and this atrocity. And it doesn't want to focus on itself. Subsequently, it's desperately wicked. And so What is every individual's heart capable of? And so are some people born special, just they're born good? Their heart is not capable of desperate wickedness. Well, that's not what Scripture says. And so as we put on the mind of Christ, we need to have a biblical understanding of what Scripture says about our hearts. And so there are some Christians that I've encountered, and I may have been one at one point, where we want to give the Christian heart a pass. Now, as born-again believers, we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. We have tremendous power. However, we can grieve the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And so these are the nuances that we want to have down as we deal with sanctification. And so we have these contexts. So we come over to James, back to James 1. And if we want to tackle our heart on a daily basis, it's important to understand the process of sin. And James, he breaks that process down here in verse 13 through 15. And so in the context here, the scattered church members and the scattered churches and church members here, they're suffering and they get into sin. And what do? Well, they blame God. And so James, he counters it and he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. And so ultimately, whether we want to blame somebody, if we're blaming somebody, we're ultimately blaming God. And so that's what you had in this scenario. People were falling into sin, and it usually looks like this. Well, if you didn't do this, then I wouldn't have responded in sin. And so blame is ultimately telling God, why did you allow something bad or somebody to do something bad to me to expose my heart, God? I don't want to be exposed. And now I'm in sin. I'm doing the sin that was already there. And so you have this. However, James, he says, God's not the one tempting you with sin. You own your actions. I own my actions. And my wicked heart is capable of anything. And so verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we looked at this first piece. Every man is tempted. This is the first step. And so, you know, pastors quoted or cited Martin Luther. We can't stop the birds from flying over our heads, but we can stop them from building a nest on our head, right? And so temptation will always come. Our hearts will always be tempted. Our hearts are tempted constantly. And so temptation is always going to be there. And so it's always this question, will you indulge in obedience to Christ and his word, or are you going to indulge in self? And that's the temptation. And so let's have a very broad view of temptation and link it to self-will. How am I going to be selfish here, or how am I going to serve the Lord here? And that can kind of break it past some of the general areas we want to think about temptation. And so then he says, let no man say, but every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. And so these are rare and unique Greek words, drawn away and enticed, and they give a nuance to hunting and trapping. And so the drawing away and the enticing period, this is how long do you entertain the temptation in your heart? I know it's wrong, but I'm going to entertain it. We're going to entertain it. We're going to dance with the temptation. We're going to explore it. Look at all its nuances. What would it be like if I did this? What would this sin look like? And so this is the tantalizing aspect, but what's the object here? This is our hearts. My heart is doing this. The devil didn't make me do this, right? So the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. He provides temptation, right? The lust of the world, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so you have those aspects, but our hearts are the things that are constantly lusting. They're tempted. They're drawn away of their own lust. So when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so this is where the temptation, we romance the evil in our mind. And ultimately, when we get to the point that the sin is worth whatever consequences, right? And this is where, as we are romancing sin, we diminish the consequences. We diminish what the Word of God says. We diminish the Lord. The Lord's afar off. And we start to think, I can hide. I can conceal. Yes, sir.
So are you saying that this is in the context of deceit?
Deceit.
So we're unaware we're doing all this.
Right. Right. And this is where, as James gets to at the end of the chapter, we have to look into the mirror of God's Word and say, you know, always pointed at our own hearts. Thank you. So every man, he's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so in this enticing period, this is where we are doing this deal with how can I justify sin, especially in the context of believers. How can I justify sin? Now, if you don't live in a life that's fearing the Lord, you're not thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit that sealed you, there's a friction here. And so you have to do a lot of justification. And so ultimately we diminish the consequences here. Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived. And now James, he's using a lot of the birthing process, conception, and ultimately, delivery or bringing forth. And so we won't go into all that detail today. But when the lust hath conceived. Now, conception's in secret. This is all in the heart, right? So the baby is conceived, and it's within a woman's womb, right? It's not on the outside. It hasn't manifested for everybody to say, look at the baby. And for a period, nobody knows there's a baby. And so he's using this parallel here. And so when lust hath conceived, this is all on the inside. This is the conception. This is where we've hardened our heart. We want the desired object, and we will get it. We've already established I'm going to get it when the opportunity arises. And so that's where Satan helps us out. I'll open the doors. There's plenty of doors that we can walk through. And so as we look through this process, we want to understand. James breaks it down so they can have this understanding, so they can deal with their own hearts. What's the master of your heart? What's your idol? What's your heart desiring today? And where are you on this spectrum? And so has the lust conceived? Have you hardened yourself to that sin? And ultimately, when the lust hath conceived, it what? It bringeth forth sin. And so sin is always the outworking. This is the final product. This is where the action takes place. I've decided, Lord, and now I'm actually going to do it. And then what is the consequence? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so is that just that an extreme exaggeration there? No, we're dying. We're all dying. Our sin, the more we partake in this sin, it's ultimately bringing forth death, and we are sabotaging our own selves. And so we see this process here. It's a process of deceit. Now, James, what does he tell him in verse 16? Do not err, my beloved brethren. So is this for unbelievers? Is this for really bad people? No. And why do I say that? Because there are a lot of Christians who deal with the issue from salvation to sanctification. There's not a lot of doctrine. Let me put it this way. There are not a lot of people out there who are saying they believe in sinless perfection. Nobody's really holding that sign up. However, they have a weak view on sanctification, and so they passively are perpetuating sinless perfection. And what this does is it causes people to have tremendous confusion. Well, I sinned. I must not be saved. And that, so they go through this whole routine, and you have major assurance of salvation issues. And so it's important to understand, James, he's dealing with born-again believers who are sinning. And then he's helping them understand their wicked hearts. And this is where your heart is always going to go. And you know what? James, he also includes himself throughout his letter. All right? So we see this process of sin. So we ask ourselves, what is your heart lusting after? If we look over at 1 John, and again, more familiar passages. First John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're familiar with this. If you look on page 3 of the handout, I have a little graphic. And it's essentially restating these things. But this is what our heart is drawn after. So our heart is drawn after the things of the world. You have the lust of the flesh. This is the sexual aspect of pleasure, physical lusts. You have the lust of the eye. This is materialism. What does your eye see and what does it want? Envy is linked with this, right? And so often we want to stick with the, you know, as the cardinals say, the cardinal sins. Okay, well, murder and adultery is not me, so I'm good, right? However, as we look deeper into Scripture, maybe you live a life full of envy. I am envying all the things the Lord hasn't given me. And so what is the lust of the eye? And the, you know what? The world has it, and if I pursue that through idol number one, money, right, I can fulfill the lust of the eye. Then we have the pride of life. And so pride, it's got tentacles in so many different directions. But our hearts, what do? They lust to be admired. We want to be admired. We want to be loved, respected. All of these, some of these are good desires. However, they become idols when they go from a desire. They become a need, right? I need to be respected. And then it becomes an expectation. And then it becomes something that I deserve. And so once we get to the point in our life where we believe we deserve certain things, and if I don't get them, then you can be the object of my wrath, we're operating the pride of life. And so that's what the world does. They pump this out, and all Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he pumps all this out. And so often Christians, moral Christians, want to give themselves a pass with some of the big cardinal sins. But we don't want to look at these aspects. What are the things that you are deeply craving after in your heart? Some of them might be good things, right? Love, marriage, respect. Those are good things. However, in all relationships, we're not always going to get those. And so once we turn it into a thing that we demand and deserve, we can become monsters over those things. And so we ask ourselves, as we come back to our schematic here, what is the desire of your heart? And so you can go into your own detail, and the Holy Spirit can illuminate those things for you. You know, our identity as Christians, often it's not in Christ, but it's in the thing that our heart is pursuing. That becomes my identity. I'm not resting in Christ, but my whole life is about getting X, Y, or Z. And often it's in the relational aspect. I need to be admired by so-and-so. I need to be loved by so-and-so, and so on and so forth. All right. So I want to transition here. Now, we understand the process of sin. We understand this, and these are the things that we need to then grapple with, right? We need to ask ourselves these things and be in tune and in check with, all right, am I desiring Christ right now? Or what's my heart desiring and why? And follow that. Ultimately, we want to expose it and neutralize it and come back to Scripture and submit ourselves to Christ. And we'll look at intervention-like verses throughout this course. But our hearts, though, they like this process. James exposes it. But our hearts avoid exposure at all cost. And so this is the next point that I want to bring out this morning, is our hearts, they avoid exposure at all costs. And ultimately, the fix is always confession and repentance. And so being in tune with the Lord. And so as we saw in Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord knows the hearts. He knows our hearts. He wants us to confess our hearts and repent of that sin. And so we can be in that transparency with the Lord. Lord, I know my heart is wicked. Please forgive it. You know my heart is wicked. And so some of the things that we do, we justify, we blame, we alleviate, and we reinvent the truth. And so I want to kind of go through those points there. But these are the ways that we maneuver the conviction of sin. And so the Lord's, he's instilled a conscience within us, right? Co-knowledge with God, his moral law. And so we all have a conscience. When we sin by default, we always have fear, guilt, and shame. Always. Since Genesis 3. And so To deal with that fear, guilt, and shame, we gotta jockey with our heart. We gotta justify the conviction of sin. And so, off the cuff here, the Lord, He's instilled a conscience, right? We all have a conscience. He's put eternity in our hearts. We all think about what happens after death. He's put the fear of the one event in all of our hearts. We have natural revelation. And so every person has to deal with those things that the Lord's instilled into their the spiritual realm of man. Every person has to deal with that. And so I like to say people are primed and ready for the gospel. So every individual is already having to wrestle with those things. I'm going to die someday. I know there's eternity out there. That's Ecclesiastes 3. I see this beautiful natural revelation. There is a creator. Romans 1 brings that out. So every single individual has to grapple with these things. And that's God's goodness in drawing all mankind to Him. Romans 1 and 2 brings out that hardening process where we exchange the truth for a lie. We justify the conviction that the conscience of God brings on us in our sin. And so that's why repentance is key. Turning away from that sin and to a Savior. And so I want to look at a few of these things. The first things is we justify sin. If you there in James 1, verse 22, James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And so, the audience in Scripture is always a highly enlightened audience. All right, Pastor was just talking about this in our pre-meeting. But the Jews, they were tremendously enlightened. The Pharisees had tremendous light. They knew the Tanakh. The Lord Jesus Christ was in their presence. Likewise here in James, he's talking to born-again believers who were, they were taught by the Apostle Peter and James, and they had full access to the apostles' doctrine. Some of them actually saw Christ. And so he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so they had heard the word of God taught by the best, right? But now they're suffering, and now they're just hearers. Oh, I've heard the word, but I'm not going to do it, because doing it would cost. And so the threshold, James, he puts a little asterisk here. This is the threshold for being deceived. The moment that you've heard the word of God and are not doing it in your life, that is, according to James' definition, the threshold for self-deception. So that's a pretty low threshold. It's not, you know, the moment that you are in outright adultery and leaving your spouse and in all these heinous sins, that's when you're deceived. No, the moment that you are not doing that which you know to do, James says you're self-deceived. Verse 26 says, and if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. And so the way of justification here is in 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And so it's like a person looking in the mirror, you see your hair is messed up, or you see you got dirt on your face, and you look and you say, nope, I look good. And that man then goes his own way. And so this is the justification process. We look into the word of God, and it's convicting, but we don't make the change. We'll hear it, we'll see it. It's pointing to our heart, saying there's sin there that you need to take care of. And you see it, but you go your own way. And we usually follow that with all the different types of justifications. And our deceptive hearts can provide gazillions of justifications. The justifications are endless. And that's why we always have to stop and say, what does the Word of God say, and where do I line up? And that's where that friction comes. I'm wrong, and I need to confess or repent of that sin. And so we see this justification process. Part of that, then, is the blaming process. When we're convicted, when our hearts are convicted, they want to blame Genesis 3:12, we see Adam, he did this first. I can read it, Genesis 3:12, it says, "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so this is another mechanism. We justify our sin, and when we're convicted and called out on our sin, we want to blame. No, God, it's the woman. It's this person. If they weren't in my life, now when you hear this logic now, one, know it for yourself, but two, as you deal with others, the blaming, and so, yeah, it's always a two-way street. You know what? The other person is a sinner. That's not the point. The point is, you sinned, Adam. Yeah, Eve's a sinner, but you sinned. And I'm dealing with you because you were the spiritual head of Eve. And so we see this example of blaming. So we're looking at ways that our hearts, this is where we want to go. Scripture really puts the heart of man in a box before the Lord. The Lord can see our hearts at all times, and the only way of escape is repentance. However, Scripture lays out, we justify, we blame. If we look over at Hosea, the next is we alleviate. We run for comfort. When we're convicted, yeah, we might know we're wrong, but I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to deal with it. And so if we look over at Hosea chapter 4, Hosea in chapter 4 here, he's rebuking the priest. And since the priests are in sin, he says, like people, like priest. That's in verse 9. But if we look at verse 17, Hosea 4, verse 17, Israel is just in constant sin. They've been convicted of their sin. They've been rebuked by prophets such as Hosea. But verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone, referring to Israel. Verse 18, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. And so the people, they were in constant sin. The prophets were rebuking them constantly. However, the rebuke brought them to continually go back to sin for comfort. And so they were running to their idols. And what were the two idols that he names here? Their sour drink, alcohol. All right, this is the universal way to comfort and to drown out fear, guilt, and shame, is alcohol. All right, and so we need to have a biblical argument on alcohol. Will really disrupt the progressive Christians who have a very weak argument. Alcohol is deceptive, and it's used to drown the heart out to prevent repentance. And that can be argued in Scripture all throughout. And so their first idol for comfort was, or alleviating, was alcohol and then sexual immorality. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. If you jump up to verse 4:13, the pursuit of comfort and the pursuit of sin, it's always in hiding. Verse 13, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills because the shadow thereof is good. And so just a note there, you see this desire to hide. And so our hearts, they want to hide, they want to justify, they want to blame, they want to alleviate. And then lastly, for today, our hearts, they want to reinvent the truth. Now, this is the most dangerous, I think. They're all dangerous. But this is one I would say is the most bold. Not to necessarily measure, but once you start articulating outwardly that good is evil and evil is good, that's where you're talking to a deceived person, or you yourself are deceived. And hence, that's why we need a local church. The local church has all these mechanisms to confront our hearts. However, when an individual wants to start isolating in the church and drifting from the church, that's because all the mechanisms are poking and prodding. And especially, you look here in Deuteronomy 29:19. And so this is after Moses, he's dealing with people. You'll be blessed if you obey. You'll be cursed beyond measure if you disobey in 28 and 29. But he's talking about how some people respond. And in 29 verse 19, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that if you disobey, you'll be cursed, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. And so this is the example, the sad example of an individual who, no, I cannot be wrong. That's always a dangerous peace. Because even in the times when you are probably right, you're still probably wrong in how you handled it, right? There's always, you know, a good rule of thumb is there's always room for repentance with our hearts, right? If you operate from the schema that, there are so many points in my life where I'm 100% right and the other individual or the thing was 100% wrong, well, you're deceived right there. However, this is going a step further. He's blessing himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination of my heart. I will have peace. I'm okay. I can sin. And so you have this reinventing the truth. No, no, no. It's okay. You look over at Isaiah. We'll go there first. Isaiah 5:20. Welcome, visitors. Hey, Aiko. And we've got two more passages and we'll finish up here. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so you see this exchange, the exchanging of truth for a lie. And then you start to justify evil. You start to justify, well, the way I'm responding to counsel or to this or to that is okay because of this. And so we get into this whole process of exchanging the truth for the lie. We call good evil and evil good. And then we see over in Romans. Now, these passages are aimed at unbelievers. However, this occurs with believers too, not to the loss of salvation, but in sanctification, this deception process, where we're constantly grieving the Holy Spirit. You look here in Romans, though. He's dealing with the unbelievers. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, forever. Amen. And so, reinventing the truth, exchanging the truth for a lie. This is a big mechanism of our heart. The truth is going to convict my heart. It's going to say I'm a sinner and I don't want to turn. I don't want to repent. Our hearts, they want to avoid exposure at all cost. They do not want to repent. And that's why the Lord has to come and break us and bring us to that point where we turn to Him. However, as we finish up here, we want to look at these pieces in our own lives. Are you justifying sin? When you're convicted, as you assess your heart, do you justify sin? Do you blame others for it? Do you just run to alleviate or comfort it yourself? Or are you so bold to start saying, you know what, I wasn't wrong, they were wrong, I am right, and we start living where we are now exchanging the truth and a lie. That's dangerous for ourselves, that's dangerous for others, and to Brother Bill's point earlier, if that's you, well, there's not really a way for you to self-assess. You need to be challenged. You need to be in the local church and challenged by the Word of God. You need to be challenged by your pastor and all the different mechanisms in the local church. And that's why it's so important for us as we deal with our hearts that our hearts need to be in a local church where they'll be confronted. So we'll pick up, we'll finish this out next Sunday. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time that we've had in your Word. I just pray that each of us, we will consider our hearts, Lord, consider this truth, And ultimately ask you to search us, Lord, and expose these things so we can take care of the different aspects in our lives that need to be repented of. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.